Desire and interest in your prayers this morning. Your attention for a little bit. It's my desire that the Spirit of the Lord would meet with us. I'd like to be an empty vessel that He's able to pour words from His throne through, that it would be edifying. I'd like to start with a question this morning. Have you ever done anything real spectacular in life? You ever done anything spectacular? You know what spectacular means? Spectacular, I looked it up to try to get a good definition of it. It indicates something that is dramatic. Spectacular can be eye-catching. Large scale. Spectacular can have striking effects. Have you ever done anything spectacular? I've done some spectacular things in life. I've lived a little while now. Had a chance to live life and experience and do a few things. And I've done some spectacular things. Before you think too bad of me for saying that, I'd like to read an account, and maybe we'll come back to my testimony of doing some spectacular things. I'd like to read two accounts, but just a few verses. We'll couple them together. First one is in the 13th chapter of John. John 13, 36. It says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake. You can count on me, in other words. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now, if you'll turn with me to this 22nd chapter of Luke, this fast forwards a little bit. And the 54th verse says, Then took they him, speaking of Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed, does it say close by? No. It says Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, so Jesus was some ways away from where Peter was, and Peter was set down, and it said he was among them, and a certain maid beheld him as Peter sat by the fire, and she earnestly looked at him and kind of studying him over, and she said, this man was also with him, meaning Jesus. And Peter denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also with him. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow right here was with him. For he's a Galilean. I know he was with him. And Peter said, Man, I knowest not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned from over here, afar off, was all maybe people around him, and Peter was way over there, across the room, afar off, and he was with his little group of people, maybe thought he was doing his own thing, and maybe thought he was kind of shielded by himself over there, and the Lord's over here, and when Peter denied him the third time, with all that was going on with Jesus, and all the distress that the Lord had in front of him and around him and present, when the cock crew, Jesus turned and he looked across the room and he made eye contact with Peter. He didn't have to say anything with his words. The look that spoke a thousand words. He looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, "Thou shalt deny me not once, not twice, but three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, I told you I've done some spectacular things in life. I have. I have done some spectacular failures. Just when I thought I knew everything that I was doing, really connecting the dots, really getting it done. Failure. And I'm not speaking of board games or recreational events. I'm speaking of life. Believe that the decisions that I was making, weighty decisions, things that affect other people, thought I had it together, was getting it done just like it was supposed to be done. In fact, building a bridge that I could safely get across, that had I not built it, there was probably some troubled waters down there that I'd have been in. But because of the decisions that I was making, I was going to spare myself those troubles that were otherwise there. And on top of that, I thought I was building a bridge that other people could safely go across too. Follow my example. And they too would be spared trouble that would otherwise be there. Am I the only one that's felt that? That was until the winds and forces and realities of life came. Those things that I failed to properly contemplate. Those things that I didn't understand, that I had no knowledge of. Maybe should have, but maybe didn't because I thought I already had the answer. And when those things came along, it caused failure. Has anybody here ever heard of the Tacoma Narrows Bridge failure? We had to study that in school. It's been a case study for a lot of people for a lot of years. I lived in Oregon, and the Tacoma Narrows Bridge failure was in Washington. And we drove through Tacoma numerous times. Back in the 1930s, there was a decision to make a beautiful suspension bridge. You know those bridges that look really beautiful that are made out of... They have all these cables, you know, that they go way high up, kind of in the center of this structure, and these cables are kind of sitting in these saddles. And then they come down, and attached to the main deck, you know, and they're beautiful. And when you drive over them, you're thinking, I hope the person that designed this knew what they were doing. One of those bridges. And in the 1930s, there was a bridge that was designed, and at the time, it was the third longest suspension bridge in the world. Beautiful structure. And so they began building this bridge, and on July 1st, 1940, the bridge was put into service. Unfortunately for the bridge, just a few months later, same year, November 7th, 1940, just 40-mile-an-hour winds. We see well more than that around here, don't we? 40-mile-an-hour winds began to hit that bridge, and it began to set up this oscillating rhythmic motion, twisting motion. Have you ever pushed, you know, when you push somebody on a swing, a child, they get on a swing, and you push them, and they go up, they say, higher, higher, and they come back down, and so you push them again, and they go higher, and they're still screaming, higher, and they come back, and you push them again, and then you let go, but every once in a while, you give them a push. Have you ever pushed them just slightly out of line, and that, and you see those swings go up, and the chain starts to twist, and you go, oh, I got to get this thing back in line. This doesn't look good. This is what happened to that bridge. The wind pushed it, then it pushed it again, and that bridge started setting up this oscillating, twisting motion. Back and forth, twisting, amplitude continuing to increase. The height, the size of the motion continued to increase until finally it couldn't handle it anymore and the cables started coming apart. Third longest suspension bridge in the world. And it had this, what has been termed a spectacular failure. Spectacular failure. See, the bridge wasn't designed with those kind of loads in mind. It wasn't fully contemplated. The bridge was too light. The bridge was designed with too much flexibility, and it could not handle this oscillating rhythmic motion that culminated in a twisted failure. And you know what makes it even worse? During the construction of the bridge was moving while it was being constructed. So much so that the construction workers that were working on the bridge affectionately named the bridge Galloping Gertie. Folks, if the construction workers name a bridge Galloping Gertie, it's probably not a bridge you want to go over. And there came a time and a day when the winds came and the winds blew and that bridge started to move and down it came. But you know where the most unfortunate consequences are found regarding spectacular failure? It's not in the Tacoma Bridge. It's in that bucket of spiritual failures, life failures. We've probably all had them if we've lived very long. Repeating forces on our minds, our hearts, and our lives that can come in and start to push us a little bit. And sometimes it is a force of thinking that we are so right in what we're doing. That's a force in life. A force that reinforces itself. You're right. You got it. You understand this. You don't need to worry about the naysayers. This is your life. You can control it. And you start swinging, and yet you look at the warning signs that are all around you, and you affectionately give it a nickname. And go on with life, ignoring what may be getting ready to happen. And if it's serious life situations and it's spiritual nature, if it's not taken care of and it's not resolved, there can be real consequences that take place. Or if a twisted, spectacular failure happens and you allow that twisted mess to remain like it is, there can be eternal consequences. Consequences that go way beyond just cables and steel and things like that. I feel just a little bit bad about using Peter as an example of spectacular failure. But it seems like so many of us can relate to Peter in this. In fact, I think that if we consider it long enough, we probably can look back at our lives and identify with that bridge failure too. In our own life, where we thought everything was fine and okay and well designed and got it all in control. These words here in Luke that we hear from Peter, where he spectacularly denied the Lord, are the last words, I believe, that we have recorded that Peter said before Jesus died, I think. It looked like that there was no more opportunity for anything to be made right with Jesus. I mean, they took his life. And the last thing that Peter had written, stamped in his mind, in his heart, was that look of disappointment, that look of betrayal, of being betrayed, when Jesus looked across the room and he looked at Peter, and Peter remembered all of this, that he told the Lord, you can count on me. And yet he not only passively denied him by just staying quiet, but he actively, verbally, directly denied Jesus 3 times and said, I don't know who he is. And that is what he had to live with for the next bit. With Jesus gone, with seemingly no more opportunity to make anything right, looked like another sad case study for us to study over and be sad about for generations to come. However, you know why I'm so ready this morning to read this passage of such a sad moment in Peter's life? It is because of the even more spectacular redemption. It is because of the even more spectacular forgiveness that took place after that. In fact, there was a resurrection from the grave that happened with Jesus, where that tombstone that covered up the grave, where Jesus went inside and it seemed like There was no hope left for Peter to be able to make anything right with the Lord. And that time of opportunity was past. And now there's a big stone that is in between me and the Lord. And not only that, but death has happened. And the Lord is gone. And my window of opportunity is gone. And here I am. I'm the one. I'm the disciple that betrayed him. I'm the one that just vehemently betrayed him after being with him and after being ministered to him, after having all the opportunity that I had to be with Jesus, after seeing him raise the dead to life and give sight to the blind, and I saw him do all these wonderful things, and then I denied having even known him, and now he's gone. And that tombstone is there. And there's no other hope. But yes, there was hope. And there was hope because the tombstone was rolled away and Jesus resurrected from the grave. He came out of it and he gave opportunity to Peter for there to be something more than just spectacular failure in his life. The scripture tells us in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, somewhere around the 55th verse. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And I'd like, if you'll let me this morning, I'd like to insert into that, O spectacular failure, where is thy sting? O spectacular sin, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord this morning. And not only just a place where we could say that we were forgiven, but we were forgiven with love, not grudging forgiveness. But when we look at the story of Peter, in this case, we find that Jesus still loved Peter. And he still had a place for Peter. And he came and he offered Peter the opportunity, even after this happened in his life. He offered him the opportunity, come follow me. Come feed my sheep. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, I want you to go and I want you to proclaim the hope of the gospel to other people that have spectacular failure in their lives. Peter, go be my representative. And the good news this morning is that regardless of the places in our lives that we may feel like has defined us, if not with men, with God. You know, sometimes we have things in our lives that nobody else knows about, or at least nobody else that we acquaint ourselves with, know about. And we can carry those things like a ball and chain. And we can carry those things through life and we can feel like that we can never break free from it. And we can try to live a Christian life and we want to be saved and we want to do right. But it seems like as we go through life, there's always this spectacular failure that just we allow to identify us in life. Ah, but there's good news this morning. Because just like Peter, just like Paul, who was Saul, who was the self-proclaimed chief of sinners, who took the lives of other Christians. Has anybody here taken the lives of other Christians? Has anyone here persecuted God's people and taken their lives? Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. But God gave him a new name, changed his name from Saul to Paul. And he set their feet upon a rock and he gave them a new identity. And so can we have a new identity. Our spectacular failures in life do not have to identify us through the rest of our lives. They don't have to be our identity. Folks, other people, in the end,
are not going to be the ones that identify who you are. Other people, they're not the ones that get to identify, make, and decide what your identity is. The enemy of our soul, who is a liar, by the way, does not get to establish our identity in life, regardless of the spectacular failures that we may know existed in our lives. And in fact, the story that we read in the 7th chapter of Matthew, 27th verse, where it says that the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Even if we were once that house, that does not have to be the end of the story for us. We do not have to be identified by a house that fell and great was the fall of it, even though it once represented us. Because there is a master builder, there is one named Jesus who's in the business of rebuilding. Thank the Lord. And we can go to the place where Jesus does business, at the altar, at a place of humility and repentance. And we can knock on the door and say, "Sir, I have a real mess on my hands. I have a house that fell and great was the fall of it. And it's in ruins and I'm looking for somebody. Do you know of anybody that can put it back together again? It feels hopeless." And the Lord says, "You know, that's exactly the business I'm in. And I have just what it is that you need. Lord, what's your schedule? When might you be able to get to my house? It's a real mess. It's going to take some work. I just happen to have an opening right now in my schedule for you. And I'd like to do something for your house." The hope of the gospel today is that we can allow the power of the resurrection, the power of Jesus Christ, His grace, His forgiveness, to be applied to our lives in those places that perhaps we have carried through our lives, yea, even as Christians, that the Lord is saying it's time to let that go. And He wants to give us a place of rest at His table where that thing isn't on the floor by our chair tied to us wherever we go. The Lord wants to say it's time. It's time to cut the cable, the chain that you are tied to, that you allow that thing to continue to rob you of your peace and your rest. That's what the Lord came to do. Consider. When Joshua's people made such a great failure, Joshua was lying prostrate on the ground, the Lord came along and He said, "Joshua, what are you doing down here? Get up. Get up. I have land for you. This does not have to define you." When Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, the message of the Lord was, "Rise and go. This is not where you need to spend your life." And you remember Peter. Maybe we'll get to it another Sunday or two in more depth. When the angel of the Lord came back with the message that Jesus was no longer in the grave, He said, "When you go back and you tell them that he's gone, make sure you tell Peter too." And it wasn't this "I told you so" moment. "Oh, by the way, make sure you tell Peter that the one that he denied is actually still alive and he should maybe think about that a little bit more, how grave his failure was." That is not what that message was about. It was a message of, "I have not forgotten you, Peter. I still love you. You're still important. I know your name. I want to do something for you." thank the Lord. The woman that was caught in adultery. Spectacular failure that seemed so visible. The Lord looked upon her with love and He said, "Woman, where art thou thine accusers?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go, thy sins be forgiven thee. Go, be at peace. Follow after a new life. This doesn't have to define you." The sinner Zacchaeus, that got up in a tree and perhaps was wistfully watching as Jesus looked to pass by, wishing that he could be identified by something more than a tax collector that stole other people's money. Jesus stopped and He said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go to your house today." And today, yes, while we know that at one time in Zacchaeus' life, he did something that he shouldn't have, Zacchaeus today is the man that we identify that went up in the tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus, with happiness, said, "Come down." Zacchaeus is identified as the man that Jesus went to his house. And with joy, they being able to break bread together. And when Jesus left, Zacchaeus was a different man. Folks, the harlot Rahab found herself in the faith chapter. No longer having to be identified by the spectacular failure that once defined her life. The list goes on. And if you're here today, and if you are burdened with some kind of failure in your life that you just feel like you have crossed the line and there's no going back, there has been a stone rolled in the middle between you and the Lord, and there is no possible way to reconnect in peace, I have good news for you today. You are exactly the reason that Jesus came to this earth. You are exactly the reason that Jesus came. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is still in the business. If you are tied to a failure today, or perhaps it is a failure from a long time ago that maybe you have asked for forgiveness for over and over and over again, and you never seem to be able to let it go, today the Lord is still calling. That blessed message of hope, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." If you feel like the bridge that was pushed and twisted, and maybe there were warning signs and you didn't heed them, and you went ahead and let it continue, and now your life is a heap and a mess and a twisted thing that you just feel like is a case study of what not to do, you don't have to leave it in that condition. Jesus is saying, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I am the master potter. I will take whatever you give me. If you are humble and you are of a repentant heart and you allow me to put my hands on your life, then that old vessel doesn't have to identify you anymore." Oh, this morning, folks, what a message of hope that we find in the Word of God. By faith this morning, let us look up. Let's get up. Let's, in faith, step into the light of the power of the grace of God and allow Jesus Christ, not our failure, but allow Jesus Christ to become our identity. It is a promise that has been extended to every one of us. Let's avail ourselves of that privilege, of that gift that has already been paid for. Pray for me. I want to be true to the Lord with my life. Amen.